The book of James, chapter 5. And we begin our study at verse 7, where James writes, "Therefore, be patient, brethren." Be patient. That's really the subject. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. And if you're anything like me, you need this message, right? Does anybody have that patience thing down so that no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance, you're always just brimming and overflowing with patience? Not me. I assume that's true of you also. Now let me read the passage in its entirety. "Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the evil intended by the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." So, the exhortation to be patient. You know, there is an occupational hazard, I think, in doing what I do, and that is that sometimes the subjects that you're preaching on, God allows you to, whatever the subject matter might be, to experience that beforehand. We're talking about patience this morning, so guess what kind of week I've had? Well, I think we all have those circumstances where, you know, the patience tank is on empty. We get frustrated, we get angry, and yet what we experience is nothing compared to what brothers and sisters down through the church age have experienced. And that was certainly true of this group of Christians. Perhaps a church that James was writing to. And, you know, we always ask the question when we see the therefore, we ask the question, why is therefore there? What's the therefore there? And it's there because the opening verses of this chapter document the cruel treatment that these people, these Christians, these brothers and sisters in Christ were receiving from the wealthy people that controlled the economic fortunes of the community. Many of them were Jewish, and their policies were oppressive, and so their Jewish brethren in the church, It was very difficult for them. In fact, James goes into great deal to talk about how these rich just keep accumulating riches. They're hoarding them. They've got a lot of clothing. They've got a lot of stuff. And yet they oppress the people. And this isn't the first time that James has talked about this particular concern. In chapter 2. He says the rich, they're always hauling you off into court, and apparently they controlled the judicial system. The judges were paid, and it was a bad situation. And yet James is saying, look, you have to be patient concerning this. And, you know, our mindset might say, patient? Are you kidding me? I'm going to do something about this. I'm going to take action against this. But the first counsel of the Lord is to be patient. And What he's going to do in our text is he is going to tell us how we can convert our impatience into patience. And I got a little lesson in that this week. And maybe you too can profit by what James tells us. And the way he starts this off, he says, be patient until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Notice in these verses that I just read to you, three times he talks about the coming of the Lord. He says, it's at hand. You're getting really close. Now, I believe that the early church had a much different outlook on the coming of the Lord than the church today. And here's why. They had heard these reports, and they took them, as we should, quite literally. What reports? Well, the reports that Jesus had on several occasions told his disciples that, yes, he's leaving. I'm going to my Father's house, but I will return for you. While I'm gone, I'm going to fix you this really nice place. In my Father's house are many mansions, if it were not so. I'm coming again to get you. And not only was that report current to the people that James is writing to, but there was also the report of when Jesus left. He ascended. It must have been a startling sight. You know, he and the disciples, they walked up the Mount Olivet, and there at the top of the mountain, Jesus, you know, is caught up in a cloud, and he just disappears into the atmosphere, and everybody's, you know, staring at him. Where is he going, and why is he leaving? Of course, they knew he was going to be leaving, but as they were sort of scratching their heads, so to speak, an angel spoke to him and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So they're expecting him to come back. They're living in the imminency of his coming. He could come at any time. But you know, and I know, that there are times when we are so overwhelmed by what's going on in our lives, we don't think about the coming of the Lord. If we did think about the coming of the Lord, we wouldn't say the things that we say. We wouldn't do the things that we do. If we felt that the Lord was coming back at any time, it would make a huge difference in the way we lived. Now, these people, they're going through this economic oppression. They're powerless to do anything about it. And so James is saying, the Lord is coming at any time. In fact, one of the words that he uses here is the word, it's a Greek word, parousia, which denotes the personal presence of the Lord. In fact, the word speaks of the return of a king. And essentially, the heart of the people was, Lord, we want you to come back and be with us and establish your kingdom. I mean, that was the prayer of the church all down through the church age. People still praying that today. Thy kingdom come. That's the first petition in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Lord, would you come back? Would you establish your kingdom? And so James is reminding them of the reality of the return of the Lord. And, you know, when do you think about the return of the Lord? When do I think about the return of the Lord? I think about it when life is terribly tough. I think about it, well, I remember there was a time when, you know, if I had to pay a big bill, I'd say, Lord, I wish you'd just come back before I have to pay this bill. I hate writing a check to these folks. But, you know, when life is hard, we think about the return of Christ. But here in the United States, seemingly so many of us have so much to live for. And so we're thinking about our kids, watching them grow up, watching them get married. We're thinking about our grandchildren. We're thinking about all of these things. And the return of the Lord is kind of peripheral. It's peripheral until things get real tough and we see things falling apart around us. Now, doubtless, there are Christians in the Middle East. There are Christians in Africa. And that prayer is very much on their heart. Please come. And Lord, come quickly. Maranatha. Come back soon, Lord. So James is not just saying, look, just be patient, just hang in there. He's saying, be patient, because all of this nonsense will end very quickly when the Lord comes back, and he could be coming at any time. And then the third reference, did you notice that? It says, behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Have you noticed how impatience, grumbling, anger, frustration, have you noticed how those things kind of hang out together? My wife will tell you that when I get a little impatient, I kind of get a little snappy. You know, I snap back at, hopefully not her, but at somebody, the guy that just cut me off. Listen, the Lord's doing a work in my life, but I know all about it. I know all about it. Those kinds of emotions that accompany impatience. And it's as if James is saying, listen, you don't want the Lord to come and hear you talking like that. You don't want to be trash talking when the Lord comes back, particularly about other people. In fact, this is an important key subject in James' letter. We didn't study this particular passage when we were in chapter 4, but he says in verse 11, if you want to just glance over there, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge one another? And then coming back to our text this morning, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. He's right there. He's standing at the door. You say, well, wait a minute. Come on. If he's standing at the door, why has he been standing at the door all of this time? I mean, if you're telling me that way back then, hundreds of years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, they were seeking, believing to see the Lord at any time, how come he's not back yet? You know, the simple explanation of that is the reason Jesus has not returned. And he's coming back. Absolutely, he's coming back. But the reason he hasn't returned yet is that he is not willing, listen, he is not willing that any should perish. And not only that, his calculation of time is a little bit different than our calculation of time. The Bible says that for the Lord, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day as 1,000 years. But he will come back. And our instruction this morning is to live just like they lived in New Testament times, to live as if he could come back at any moment. He's coming back for sure. And of course, the lesson to them and the lesson to us is that's a real good reason for being patient, because the kinds of things that trigger our impatience are going to stop when he gets back. Now, maybe I should just say at this point, may not be something that you really want to hear, but one of the reasons we get impatient is because we don't like to suffer. We just don't like to suffer. We don't think we should suffer. And here in the United States, where we have some degree of affluence, there's a way to often do something about the suffering. But sometimes there's nothing we can do, and we're frustrated by it, and we say, you know, why, Lord, why are you letting me suffer? And listen, we kind of say it in this context. We, you know, we're like the little kid. We're like the little toddler. We love our little toddler. Our little toddler is precious to us. And we seek to the greatest extent possible to keep that toddler from suffering. We seek to shelter that little toddler. But there are just some things that happen in life that occasion suffering, and even mom and dad can't do anything about it. But furthermore, that toddler needs to suffer. Some of you are looking at me like, what did you just say? I'm saying that toddler needs to suffer because that's what builds moral character into that little toddler's heart. The little toddler's heart needs to be established in the direction of obedience and eventually righteousness. And you know what? It's an ongoing process. It continues even to the present day. My heart needs to be established toward seeing the big picture that God would have me see, pursuing righteousness even though unrighteous people are seeking to make my life miserable. And that's what this is all about. James says this has been going on, and good people, people that fear the God of the Bible, have confronted these kinds of things successfully. But let me just make one note about this first illustration. He talks about a farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. Now that's specific to an Israeli farmer, a farmer farming in Israel. They do what is called dry farming, meaning that there aren't big reservoirs, there aren't big irrigation systems. They depend in totality upon the rain cycle. And interestingly, that's the way the rain cycle works. It rains in the early fall months toward the end of September and the early weeks of October. And that rain softens the soil and helps to germinate the seed. And then, as the harvest is progressing, the harvest hasn't come yet, but you know, you need this growth spurt, so to speak, in early spring, the last week of February, the first several weeks of March, then the latter rains come. And you know what? The farmer is dependent upon that cycle. There's nothing he can do than to wait for, having received the early rain, then he has to wait for the latter rain. And in between, what is he doing? Well, he's out there, you know, cultivating the ground, making sure that, you know, the little varmints that come into the farm are somehow being controlled and so forth. He's doing what a farmer does. He's tending his crops. And of course, the analogy is the same. We're, you know, the early rain has come and we're waiting for the return of the Lord. But as we wait, because we don't know when he's coming back, but he will come as we wait, we're doing something that James calls establish your hearts. You know, we're pointing our hearts toward God's future for us, toward God's future plan for us. We're not living in the immediate. We're not living chasing after the temporary things that the world gives. Now, you know, we're part of that. We are, how's the old saying go? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. And we don't allow the world system to become the means of our happiness and our fulfillment. We're looking eventually for the kingdom of God. We're looking eventually for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when the world doesn't satisfy us, when, you know, we are left feeling empty, we think, well, wait a minute. It's really going to be Jesus that brings the fulfillment. It's really going to be Jesus that brings the happiness. And I need to establish my heart toward that fact. I'm not going to depend upon the world to make me happy and to make me fulfilled. So establish your heart in the waiting for the Lord to come back. Do not grumble against one another. And then up at verse 10, it says, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. The prophets. So often, the prophets, though gifted, were very unpopular men. There were a couple of women, but most of them were men. Why were they unpopular? Because they spoke the truth that people didn't want to hear. And sometimes when people didn't want to hear it, they would take action against these prophets. These prophets would be persecuted. And you might remember what Jesus said concerning persecution. He said, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So the prophets persecuted for standing up for the truth and speaking the truth. So many stories we could tell. But one of them is Jeremiah. Jeremiah, he's trying to save the lives of tens of thousands of people. God says, listen, you're going into captivity. There's no way around it. You're going into captivity because of sinful actions against me, so surrender to the Babylonian authorities. They're going to take you to Babylon. But the king who was reigning at the time, King Zedekiah, didn't want to do that. They wanted to maintain their independence. They didn't have a chance. They were surrounded by the Babylonian army. And Jeremiah would confront him with the truth. Listen, God has said what he's going to do. You need to surrender to the Babylonians. And those that didn't want to do that, they wanted to kill Jeremiah. And at one point, some of them caught him and threw him in a dungeon. And the dungeon had at one time been a cistern. There was no floor in it. It was all muddy, and poor Jeremiah, he's sinking slowly into this mud, and somebody talked to the king, King Zedekiah, and he knew Jeremiah was right. He knew that he needed to do what Jeremiah said to do. He never did it, and he died because of his failure to obey God. But they pulled Jeremiah out of this cistern. But there is story after story after story of prophets that God raised up to tell the truth. And because they told the truth, they were persecuted. And so in verse 11, it says, indeed, we count them blessed who endured. Who endure, I should say. You know, a lot of times we think God's blessing is for people who do great things. Well, there are people that do great things, have done great things, and they've fallen away, or they've failed miserably. Maybe they've fallen in an immoral way. Listen, blessing from God is a blessing upon those who endure. I mean, you just endure through the situation, and you can't learn endurance unless you endure, right? I mean, that's really simple. But, you know, he's telling these people, God will bless you. You will find that fulfillment if you endure. He says, you have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Now, I want to tell you something about the story of Job. Many of you know the story of Job, or you know part of the story of Job, but there's something that we somehow seem to miss in the story of Job. Now, here's the way the story comes down. Job is, you know, just having a great life, a wonderful life. And meanwhile, in heaven, somehow there is a meeting between Satan and God in the heavenly places. And God questions Satan. He says, you know, what have you been doing lately? And Satan says, well, I've just been cruising around earth, walking around, checking people out, you know, doing what I do. And God said to him, have you considered my servant Job? Now listen, that word considered, that is actually, in the Hebrew, a military term. It's the kind of term that you would ask a general who is sizing up an opposing army. Have you carefully reconnoitered the situation? You know, have you sent out launched spy satellites, you know, have you sent a drone over? I mean, have you really sized up the opposition? It's the same kind of word here, you know. Have you sized up Job? Have you seen what kind of man this is? And Satan says, oh yeah, I know him. And I'll tell you what I know about him. He serves you for the perks. If he didn't get all the stuff he gets from you, he would never serve you. True or not true? Well, the book of Job establishes that Job served God because God is God, and not because of the things that God gave to him. And so there is this showdown where Job is going to be the example of a man who, though he loses everything, still maintains fidelity and faithfulness to God. And that's exactly what happens. God gives Satan permission. Now listen, Satan can't touch you. Satan can't mess with you unless permission is given. But he is given permission, Satan is given permission to take everything that Job has. Job was not only wealthy, but he had a wonderful family. And he loses it all. It happens very quickly. Now remember, Job doesn't know what's going on. He wasn't party to this discussion that took place in heaven. All that he knows is that his servants have been killed, his sizable holdings of livestock are gone, and his family as well is gone. And I just want to read to you some of the scriptures that we find in the book of Job that Job is personally speaking in the face of this disaster that's taking place in his life. He says in Job 1:20, right at the beginning of this, when all of the messengers have come and said, Job, you've lost everything. He says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job's still holding on. Job still has faith in God. Now, as the story continues, it's like there's nobody there for Job. His friends turn on him. His wife turns on him. What does his wife say? Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Man. And then not only do his friends turn their back on him, his wife turns his back on him, but heaven is absolutely silent. He's crying out to God. He's calling out to God. What have I done? Why is this happening? You know, he's even arguing with God, but in all of the argument, he never loses his faith. In fact, Job 13:15-16, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him. He also shall be my salvation. And then moving over to Job 16, surely even now my witness is in heaven, and my evidence is on high. In other words, I'm not a perfect man. I'm not a perfect man, but I know that I didn't radically sin to bring this all on myself. That's what his friends were telling me. Job, just come on, fess up. What'd you do? What'd you do? I didn't do anything. I don't know why this is happening. And then in Job 19, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And then finally, Job 23:10, I love this. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. I shall come forth as gold. Gold in the sight of his creator, gold in terms of his faith. Listen, let me just say this as we bring this message to a close. Your patience, your ability to endure difficult situations, your ability to stand up for the truth when everybody is turning away from the truth. You know, there's a lot of people who today, they know the truth about certain things. They're just cowardly in terms of standing up for the truth. And here is this brother, here is this sister in Christ. And because they care, they stand up for the truth. And in some cases, they pay the price for standing up for the truth. You know what? There are people that watch these kinds of confrontations on the sideline, and a person's God-given ability to speak the truth, their God-given ability to be patient in situations that are so unfair and so unwarranted and so just plain wrong. But here's this person, and they're showing God-given patience. Or here's this person, and they're fearlessly speaking the truth and say, you know, we can't do this because this is what God says. God will honor that. And people that see that, not all people, of course not all people, but some people who need that kind of example, man, they'll be tremendously moved by that. And so what is James saying to this little church? He's saying you're being oppressed economically. You're being oppressed in so many different ways. You feel like there's nothing you can do about it. But I'll tell you what, you just be patient, and God will honor that patience. You be patient, and God will establish your heart. You be patient, and God will give you the capacity to endure. And remember, he is coming back. You know, the Bible says that the child of God will rule and reign with the Lord when he returns. There's so much awaiting us when Jesus comes to receive the kingdom. And I don't care how long it's been since he said that. I absolutely believe that he could come in my lifetime. I believe that he could come before I sit down and have lunch today. He could come that quickly. Jesus is coming back. I have that assurance. And so no matter what life throws at me, I can be patient, and I can establish my heart. And you know what I hope happens? Pray for me, I'll pray for you. Okay? Because this goes two ways. There's something called the fruit of the Spirit. You ever heard of that? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The fruit of the Spirit. And I pray that the Lord would be able, through my submission to him and the working of the Holy Spirit, to reap a grand harvest before he comes back. Wow! You know, talking to the angels. Do you believe all the fruit we got out of John's life? Because he knows my frame. He knows that I'm but dust. He knows that I'm nothing. But you see, when I look to the Lord and say, Lord, I need some patience here. Lord, I need to be faithful to the commitments that I've made. Man, he works in my life. I don't deserve it, but he does it. And so, who knows? There could be a great reaping of fruit in my life is I purpose okay. Lord, I'm going to speak the truth in love, and I'm going to leave the result to you. One final thought, just one final thought. And that is this. Here we are, definitely living between the early rain. That was way back in the book of Acts. That's when suddenly the Holy Spirit was just poured out. Took everybody by surprise. And these 120 disciples in the upper room, there were tongues of fire on their head. They heard this mighty rushing roar of wind. And these people were given the ability to communicate and to utter praises in languages that they'd never heard before. So that was the first outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And of course, these people went out, and there was a wonderful ingathering of some really bad pagans. You know, bad pagans like you and I. You know, they went to places like Ephesus and Corinth, and churches were started, and people who were so in bondage to sin came to Christ. What if that would happen one more time? What if there would be a final latter rain? And once again, the Holy Spirit would rain down on this world in ways that it's never rained down before. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit is not here and not working. Of course he is. But what if there should be one final outpouring? If that happens, I want to be a part of that. You know, I want to be a part of that one last great revival, that great ingathering of souls, because once that happens, the Lord, he's coming back for sure. Absolutely. So we end where we began. Brothers and sisters, be patient. be patient. And if you're running short, if the tank's on empty, you cry out to the Holy Spirit for a fresh infilling, and you'll find that patience is there. Amen.